Stand with me, please, as we read the scripture this morning. The scripture today is Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. And then we'll read verse 3, 5, and chapter 4, 24. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And then chapter 3 and verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And chapter 4 and verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the wonderful privilege we have to meet together to hear your word taught and preached. We pray your blessing upon Pastor Miller as he preaches today. We pray you help us to be hearers of the truth. We pray that you will speak to our hearts and encourage us as you did Joshua. And Lord, we pray that we might be strong and of good courage as we serve you in this new year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Not only do we welcome the winter weather, either willingly or unwillingly, but we welcome a new year, 2022. It has arrived, and we look forward to see what God can do in this. The title of my message this morning comes out of Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5, sanctify yourselves, the Lord will do wonders. Here we are at the beginning of a new year, and I think rightfully so, we have much apprehension and there are many mysteries into the new year that is set before us. I'm sure a lot are wondering if there will be any positive gains in this next year. Any exciting achievements for our year, and can any good thing come out of the middle of everything that's happening? And then certainly there's a great deal of concerns of what will be lost as far as in freedoms and just a variety of things as we go through this. I believe the COVID pandemic that is a real virus. And whether it was maliciously used as biological warfare, I'm sure can be debated. But I don't think we can debate this issue. They're going to use it for the things of this world. And they're going to use it to move forward the platforms of this world. And so I think, rightfully so, there are some great concerns. I believe most true American patriots are seriously concerned with not only the state of our country, but the direction that it is going because of the socialist, communist, they're really Siamese twins, leadership in how they're trying to influence and lead and direct our country. That's why it would be so easy to see nothing but doom and gloom. But the book of Joshua, and particularly the passages that we read, are good passages to start a year. And it provides a great message to challenge us and encourage us and be excited about the year that's before us. It's a book of victories. It's a book of prosperity. It's a book of success, spiritually speaking. Now, when we are successful spiritually in our lives, it typically impacts everything else about our life. Our finances, our health, our life's goals, achievement, and all of that. And so it impacts everything about us. Now, here's an interesting thought. Do you realize that during the life and time of Joshua, and when Joshua, the book was being written, and when the events of Joshua were happening, for those that were already in the land of Canaan, it was a time of gloom and doom. They had met their end. It was time to meet their maker, God, and to endure the wrath of God because his wrath was going to be executed upon that nation for their wickedness. And I don't care what their sorcerers, what their seers, what their leaders, how all they wanted to paint, how wonderful their future was, it was gloom and doom according to God. However, for Israel, going into the same land, it was a land and it was a time of prosperity, victory, and seeing the mighty wonders of God happen. You know, as we go into this new year, there's going to be plenty of space for gloom and doom. But for you and I as believers, it can be a year, spiritually speaking, of prosperity, success, and seeing the wonders of our God be worked. And I want to think on that truth. The difference was one's position and standing with the Lord. Do you know what? Even Rahab figured that out. And it made a difference. And so I want us to look at this book and consider the formula that God gave them to equip us that the Lord may do wonders in us and through us with this new year that is set before us. Now, as we start looking at this passage and thinking about the book of Joshua, I do believe it's important that we understand this foundational truth about the book of Joshua, the land of Canaan, crossing Jordan. There's been a lot of songs written that Canaan represents heaven and crossing Jordan is death and going on into heaven. That sounds good, and much of what's in those songs can be encouraging. But theologically, and the truth about this is, Canaan is the land of the victorious Christian life. In heaven, you don't have battles. Going into the land of Canaan, there's battles to be fought. There's battles won and battles lost, and lessons to be learned. There's no more battles for us in heaven. Crossing Jordan is not so much physical death and going to heaven, but rather it is that point of surrender and commitment to the will of God. That's what that is. And as we consider this, let us understand that great truth. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. And so crossing Jordan, and as we cross into a new year, there is an opportunity of absolute surrender to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, God's formula for spiritual prosperity, success, and being able to see the Lord do wonders begin with chapter 3 and verse 5, where we read, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The platform, the prerequisite, the necessity of spiritual success, prosperity, and seeing God do wonders is in two words, sanctify yourselves. Now that word sanctify literally means to separate from sin and from this world and the things of this world. Now, that's not the idea of going into a hermitage or back somewhere and isolating ourselves from everybody, but it is separating our life, our practice, our heart, the things that we do, the people that we fellowship with, and not that we completely go away from all of the world, but the people that we have our close fellowship and friendship with. Sanctification is centered around godliness in God's Word. And we're called upon to separate from the things of this world. And this is what he was telling the children of Israel, that they needed to sanctify themselves. It is interesting, and I thought this was a very interesting statement that I'd heard some time ago. Nearly overnight, God brought Israel out of Egypt. He took the next 40 years trying to get Egypt out of the hearts of Israel. And it didn't even happen after 40 years. It was a work that in progress to get the philosophies and the ideas and the lusting for Egypt and everything that was there, trying to get that out of Israel as he was bringing them in to the promised land. And so as we want to see the Lord do a mighty work through us individually and through our church corporately, it begins with the understanding that we need to sanctify ourselves and give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and be committed to that, surrendered to that. You see, ownership of Canaan was an unconditional promise by God. When he gave that promise to Abraham way back in the book of Genesis, that was an unconditional promise. And even in all of the land that was identified that they owned, they never did possess all of it, not even in the great days of David and then into Solomon. They didn't reach out and take ownership of all of it. They owned most of it. Or they possessed most of it, but they didn't take possession. They owned all of it, but they didn't possess all of it. And that's because they failed to continue to do what God had called them to do. But do you know what? They never lost their ownership. They lost possession. They lost residency. They were taken out because of disobedience. But they never lost ownership of it. But do you see, possession was realized through a conditional promise. And that was obedience to God. Because of their disobedience, they never fully possessed it. Now, there's still coming a day. This is an unconditional promise. There's coming a day where Israel will possess the entire boundaries that God promised them. That's coming in the future. We could compare the Christian life to this. Salvation, to be owned by Christ as our Redeemer, is a once in eternity event. And we never lose that possession or ownership by Christ. But do you know, like they lost possession of the land, we can lose the fellowship in Christ by disobedience. And we need to be surrendered to walking with Him. Now, sanctify, two words I say, sanctify That's separating from sin unto God and his righteousness. And then the next word is yourselves. Do you realize this is something you can do personally or have to do personally? Preachers can't do it for you. Mom and dad can't do it for you. Now, God, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, has made the means to do it. But sanctification and walking with God is a personal choice. And a spouse can't do it for a spouse. Husband for a wife, wife for a husband. We can't do this for anybody else. This is something that you have to surrender to individually and personally. And so he commanded them to sanctify yourselves and be ready so that God could work through them on that. Just because our church, lived a sanctified life last year, is no guarantee that it's going to happen by happen chance this year or by accident. This is a daily choice that you and I have to make. Every day we have an opportunity to disobey God. Every day, and maybe multiple opportunities. Every day, and each new year, we have opportunities to turn and start going the wrong way. And we saw that demonstrated in the life of Israel. There were times they were doing right, and then times they were doing wrong, and times they were doing right, and it all came back to the choices that they had made along the way. And so sanctify yourself is absolutely essential to seeing God doing wonders. It is a surrender to God's will. Now go back to chapter 1, and in verse 7 through 9, God gives us the guidelines for a sanctified life. You know, one of the things, it's one thing to say sanctify yourselves, okay, well, how do you do it? I always have to chuckle when I was back helping my son with his farming, and we were getting bigger and wider and bigger machinery, and computers were more and more involved, and we had the computers there, and we had to click everything to make sure everything was working right and click it so it would drive the tractor, and we would sit there and just make sure everything's working right. And my son said, well, it's easy. All you got to do is, and he'd show me on the screen, click this, then click this, then click this, and then click that, and then click this. Would you go over that again? Just a little slower? And he'd go off, and I click this, click that, and then, whoops, it's not working. But do you know, when God calls us to do something, or God commands us to do something, he always tells us simply how to do it. In verses 7 through 9, one of the great emphasis of these verses is the Word of God. You see, only be thou strong, very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, to turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You know, this is the instruction manual. And for us as guys, sometimes we have failures on this account. We don't read the manuals. We get something and we just figure we know enough to put it together. And then when we're all done, we have these parts left over and we wonder where they were supposed to go. My son-in-law has a good answer for that. He says, our design's better than theirs. It took less parts. But do you know, and we can laugh about that, but God's given us the manual. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to meditate it. Here again, I have to chuckle. I get challenged with working some of the programs. Mike Z has put some things together for us in what we're doing with some of our record keeping and different things. And with this, he has put instructions how to do things. And I rely upon him. And we get in trouble, or I get in trouble trying to figure out how to do that. And when he's here, I'll have him go through. And he says, well, did you read this part? It gives you the instructions. Oops, no. He used to write manuals for those kinds of things. So he understands the value of reading those manuals. But you know, more importantly, oh, that we would read the Word of God, because it does give us the manual of how to have a spiritually victorious life, how to be in God's will. He gives us the guidelines. Now, do understand this. You can live your life any way you want to live. That probably sounds a little strange coming from a preacher. But the fact is, God has given you that liberty to choose how you're going to live. You can try to define Christianity any way you want. But the bottom line is, when you stand before God, He's going to judge you according to what He said in God's Word. And if you live the wrong way, there are consequences. And if you define it the wrong way, there are consequences. You know what? I believe God knows best. Not just better, He knows best. He knows what is right. The victorious Christian life is a Bible-governed life. I've interacted with some and talked with some that talk about having a Christian life, a spiritual relationship, however you want to define that. But somewhere they get into that discussion and they say, but I just want to walk with God without all these do's and don'ts. Do you know what's interesting about that? I got to thinking about that. You have to completely redefine Christianity. You have to redefine godly living other than how God did it. And I would like to challenge them to take Ephesians 4, Philippians 4, James 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, just for samplings. And go through those four chapters and cut out of their Bible every verse that tells them to do something, and cut out every verse that tells them not to do something. They won't have much left after those, out of those four chapters. The Bible, and we're talking about the New Testament, the Christian life, there are a lot of do's and don'ts. There are things that please God. There are things that do not please God. That's absolutely inescapable. But I think we can agree on this, that people can outwardly practice the do's and practice not doing the don'ts. And they can talk about it. And they can, but there's no real heart. There's been no real salvation. And it's done through pride. It's done through whatever motivation. And you can tell it in their spirit that it's not coming from the heart. And certainly that's offensive to all of us. We call it hypocrisy. But, and people can do the do's and don't do the don'ts without a transforming grace called salvation hitting their heart. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot experience the saving grace and the transforming grace that changes us from inside out without practicing the do's and abstaining from the don'ts. The difference is all in the spirit and in the heart and in the attitude. And so here, He has given us the direction through God's Word as to how to have that real relationship with God and how to be in a position in your life to experience victory and to see God bless you with spiritual success and spiritual prosperity and be able to see from God's perspective the wonderful things that He can do and the wonder of His doings. That is our God. If as an individual or as a church family, we want to be on the right side of seeing the Lord doing wonders, then we must read, study, meditate, and obey God's Word. Now, folks, that's no new truth. It's like, wow, how long did you have to study to come up with that idea? I've heard you say that many times. But do you know, frequently we simply need to be reminded. We can become so submerged just in life that we lose that focus. And then in verse 5, there's a great value in being in the center of God's will. You've heard me say often that the scariest place to be in your life is outside of God's will. That's the most scariest place. Geographically, it can be anywhere. But that's the most scariest place. But the most exciting place to be, the most delightful place to be, and the most successful place to be, spiritually speaking, is in God's will. You know, when we talk about being out of God's will, a very scary thing, it doesn't mean that being in God's will is a very cumbersome, wearisome, boring type life. It is an exciting, great place to be. Do you know why? Because God doesn't fail. He never fails. Look at verse 5. It says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." Understand this. If you're in God's will and doing God's will, there's not a government around the world that can stop you from being in God's will, from God accomplishing His will through your life. There's not been a governor elected yet that can stop you from allowing God to do His will through your life. Amen. There's not been a president elected, rightfully or wrongfully, however you want to view that, that can stop you from fulfilling God's will in your life. Then go on. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee." God never fails. Now, God's will for my life may not be exactly what I want to do. And my course may be changed. My circumstances may be changed in how I plan things. But I do know this. If and when I am in God's will and have the right spirit about it, I know that God will never fail to do what He wants to accomplish. There's success and a spiritual definition of success. And so we look at that. The greatest place to be is in the center of God's will. And He will there provide good success, spiritual prosperity, and we'll be able to see the Lord do wonders. Then the sanctified life will be a life of conflicts. As you look through the book of Joshua, it was a book of conflicts. But the concept of victory, we talk about the victorious Christian life and we talk about the victories of Israel. The victories of Israel represents there was battles. You don't have victories without battles. And so here we have, there will be conflicts. There will be struggles. And you know, I don't like conflicts. I've run around or been around and run into some people. I think they thrive on conflicts. I had a teacher back in the public school when I was in high school. His last name was James. And he says, I love an argument. He says, you can pick whatever side you want. I'll take the other side, and I'll just love to argue with you. He was pretty devious and pretty malicious. He may have been a decent coach, but in small schools, coaches had to teach classes, and he taught history class and a lousy history teacher. I don't remember. The only thing I remember is we had one gal in our small class that just always had a bad attitude. At least when she would go into that class, and he knew it. And he would pick a conflict with her and then kick her out of class. And he did it. The only reason he did it is so he could kick her out of class. You see, there are some people that just thrive on conflicts. I don't like them. And probably many of you are the same way. If we can just cruise through life and everything go fine. But you know, it's not going to be that way. There will be conflicts. There will be challenges that we have to face. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to go out and look for conflicts like that teacher coach. That's wrong. But if we will just live a godly life, we will inevitably encounter some conflicts. You see, it's in opposition to the flesh, the world, and Satan. There were conflicts between the congregation and Moses. You know, here's this whole nation that was being built into a nation that God had just delivered, and God used Moses to get the job done. They don't go far. And there were those that were at odds and in conflict with Moses and his leadership. A lot of it came out of what was called the mixed multitude. And if you'll study that, you'll understand there was a large group of mixed multitude people. They were not Israelites. They were other slaves that had kind of were living and working with the Israelites, and they came out with them. Well, they didn't like things. There was Miriam. You'll find that not everybody in a church family is walking spiritually or a spirit-led life. And from time to time, there are these conflicts. Sometimes there were conflicts within the congregation with each other. And you'll find that that took place with those people as they were coming out of Egypt and going across and heading towards the promised land. Again, not everybody is living a spirit-led life. The key is, how do we deal with these conflicts so that God gets the glory? And we're not simply trying to defend ourselves, but we're defending truth and righteousness in the right spirit so that God gets the glory. You will find that there were conflicts in the process of possessing the land of Canaan. These were big battles. Crossing over Jordan, going in and taking cities that were fenced and walled, and they had trained military powers within these cities, whereas this was a group of slaves. They were warriors. They were slaves. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like some pretty formidable battles. But God always gave the victory. So too, the victorious Christian life will experience conflicts along life's journey. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all that live godly will suffer persecution. James 1:2 says something very similar to that, that there will be battles. And so folks, as we go into this new year, now we hope there's not conflicts within the church family. We hope that we will endeavor to walk both as your pastor and each as a child of God, that we will endeavor to walk as God would have us to walk. But if there is, let us deal with them in a godly way so that God gets the glory. But beyond that, we'll probably face some conflicts with this world. They will try to keep us from walking with God and doing God's will. And so there will be conflicts that we will face as we go through this life. And then the sanctified life is a life of no compromise. That's what Joshua is about when he talks about following the book and meditating and obeying. You see, when you compromise truth, you malign it with a lie. When you take away from truth and you try to misrepresent truth, what you're doing is you're infusing a lie to go with it. That's what compromise is. When you compromise godly living, you taint life with carnality or worldly living. The world does not want you to be more like them so they can tolerate you or appreciate you or let alone be friends with you. The world desires to conquer you and they want to silence your testimony of righteousness. That's why it can be a life of no compromise. Because once we start down that road, we begin to taint the truth and righteousness as God has given it. And we begin to fail what God has called us to do. You will find that when compromise came into Israel, it was very destructive. If not initially, within time. When we talk about a life of no compromise, 1 John 2:1, he says, "My little children, sin not." That's God's standard. Now somebody will say, "Yeah, but you tell us we'll never live a sinless, perfect life." That's right. And so then God goes on and gives the criteria as to how we can have forgiveness of sin and restored in our fellowship. But God's standard is no sin. Can you imagine, and I know I've said this before, but can you imagine that God says, "My little children, sin only a little"? I mean, how else would you change that? All of us would have different definitions of what a little sin is. And all of us would have a different definition as to which sin could be little sin. That's why God's standard is sin not, no sin. And when we do, He has provided the remedy where we can confess and receive forgiveness. And so God's standard is a standard of no compromise with that. Complete obedience brings great victory, as you see in the city of Jericho, where everything fell and everything happened just as God planned. When they did everything as God said, the victory was exactly how God planned. And it was marvelous and wonderful. And oh, what a delight. But do you know, there's a danger. Once we begin experiencing spiritual victories, we think we know better and can do it ourselves. And that's what happened at Ai. Now, we do understand there was disobedience by one particular individual by the name of Achan back in Jericho that predicated the failure. But if they would have went up to Ai as God had commanded them, I believe God would have exposed and revealed the problem. And the vast number of people that died at Ai would have never died. You see, when we fail to do God's work God's way, there's always, at minimum, spiritual death that comes along the way. Compromise, and another word for that would be incomplete obedience, becomes the seeds for later defeat and tragedy. You'll find in chapter 17 and then Judges chapter 2, particularly Judges chapter 2, it says, "And they did not drive out, and they did not drive out the inhabitants of, and they did not drive out." But instead, what they chose to do, they said, "Let's keep these inhabitants. We'll make slaves of them. We'll also tax some of them. And we can control them for our benefit." You can never control temptation to sin. Or sin, if you allow it. We're commanded to flee from it, not control it, but simply flee from it. And it always brings the seeds of later tragedy and later defeat. And so it is important that we be committed, surrendered to obeying God. Now, while I do believe our spirit and our commitment to no compromise in godly living is important. Ephesians 4:15, speaking truth in love. And so I think our spirit and how we obey God is crucial. But let me say this. We do that because that's the way God wants us to do it. If we do that in hopes of being friends and accepted by the world, you're going to be disappointed. Because the fact of the matter is, on a greater scale, as a whole, now there'll be some isolated exceptions, but you could be surrendered to absolute obedience with the perfect spirit that God wants you to have, of love, grace, kindness, be passionate about it. You could have the perfect spirit in practicing your commitment to truth and righteousness, and the world still won't like you because they don't like God. And their goal isn't to be your friend. Their goal is to destroy your and conquer your testimony. Because when you live a righteous life, even if nothing is said, it is just a convicting judgment upon their wickedness, and they don't like it. And so we must be surrendered to godly living and with the right spirit, but not for the purpose of being the friends of the world, but being a witness for God to the world. The sanctified life will be a testimony to the mighty hand of God. Chapter 4 and verse 24, that last verse that Brother Garner read, that all the people of the earth might know the land of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Oh, that we would live a life that would magnify God, that all the earth, or at minimum, everybody in our communities, would know the greatness of our God, that He is mighty, and that He does wonders, and worthy to be feared. As we go into this new year, there will be a lot of gloom and doom, and rightfully so. But for those of us who will sanctify our lives and be committed to being in the will of God on a daily basis, I believe it'll be a year of spiritual success, spiritual prosperity, an opportunity to see the Lord doing wonders. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. What our God can and may do through this year, in spite of, it could be the darkest year ever, but the brightest year in the Lord, to see what God will do. It'll have its battles, but God never fails. The year will have plenty of opportunities to compromise, but God will not fail if we will be faithful. The year will be an opportunity to see the mighty hand of God work through you individually as a believer in Christ and through us as a church corporately here as the Foothills Baptist Church family. We have some exciting things in our walk for God. I don't know what they're all going to be, but the Lord will show us. Let's just be faithful. Let's just be faithful as we serve the Lord and be surrendered to His word to walk with Him. Father, we come to You this morning, and I pray that each one of us would take to heart this great challenge out of this passage and mold us, make us. No doubt we'll be tested with conflicts, with trials, adversity. There'll be plenty of challenges. But let us never forget that if we would stay in the will of God, God will never fail. And that we could see our God do some mighty wonders in our midst. And Lord, I pray that this isn't simply so we can satisfy our curiosity and pleasure of what God can or cannot or would not do, but that our God may be magnified and glorified throughout this year. In Jesus' precious name, amen.